I invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians as we continue our study through this wonderful book. And this morning, we're going to take the second section, the middle part of this section, and then next week, we will take up the final part, which is verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you'll remember that in the Reformation, the Reformation is famous for what they call the five solas, sola being in Latin alone, the only. And the five solas of the Reformation are actually very, very much present in this passage. You'll remember that they were scripture alone, that the Reformation stood on scripture alone, grace alone for salvation, faith alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. This is one of those seminal passages of the amazing grace of God in the salvation of man. One could argue that Paul, in these 10 verses, is doing what he does in 4 to 5 chapters in the book of Romans. It is that powerful what is laid before us in this passage. Last week we looked and we saw the condition of man. That man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and yet very, very active at the same time. And this morning we see the good news of the grace of God that is extended from him to us in the salvation that he offers. And so let's read together these verses, verses 1 through 10, and we'll be looking primarily at 4 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also lived in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind whereby and whereby nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful, powerful passage. And as we look at your salvation in this passage, we see your sovereign hand at work. This passage is so much of a parallel to that passage that Ken read from Ezekiel, where it is all of your doing and not of ours. And we see the wonderful miracle of God's grace. So, Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart that we may look to this passage in your word, and your Holy Spirit would bring it alive in our hearts. Would you bring those that may not trust Christ to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning in the reading of your word and its preaching? Would you open our eyes to the depth of our salvation in Christ Jesus? And then would you call us into obedience, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, we looked at the first three verses of this passage and we saw the condition of man, total depravity, that condition of spiritual deadness that we find in verse 1, where man is dead in his transgressions and sins. The spiritual deadness that prevents us from responding or even reaching out to God, save for his help. And yet, though man is dead in his transgressions and sins, he's very active and alive. His disobedience towards God is seen in his actions and his rebellion towards God. And in spiritual deadness, we live out that spiritual deadness in the depravity of how we sin against God. And notice it's the gratifying of the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Somebody put it this way, that of all the doctrines in the scriptures, total depravity is the one that you can see. All you have to do is look out the window, and you will see the sinfulness of man. Maybe for us, it's all you have to do is look online or turn on the TV, and you'll see it. And that's the condition of man's heart. We live in a place, in an era of great danger and of great sadness. Just recently, the shooting in Florida awoke us once again for a moment, and then we'll go back to sleep, as our culture always does. The answers that man brings is shallow. But the reality is that if God was to take his hand away, that would be repeated every day in so many different places. That even God, in his grace, saves us from being what we could be without the work of his Spirit. And by nature, we are objects deserving the wrath of God. And then we come to these wonderful verses in verses 4-9 that begin with the word but. This contrast, this wonderful word that breathes hopefulness into the human condition, that wafts through the air as a pungent fragrance of grace and hope. But there is an answer. All is not dead, and all is not lost. Why? Because God breathes life. And hope is present because of God. It's despite us, and it's amazing in its nature, the grace that God gives. And notice that Paul right away turns to God. He's just talked about the depravity of man. He's talked about his sinfulness. He's talked about his disobedience. He's talked about the gratifying of our sinful nature. That's the character of man. And he says, but, and then he turns to the character and the nature of God. And here, notice what he says. It's not judgment that he starts off with, it's kindness. Notice what he says, but God, and here's the motivation that God offers salvation to us. But God, who is rich, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Love is the motivation for the salvation that God offers us. And brothers and sisters, too many times people turn away from the church because we start off with judgment and wrath. I think people already know that. Maybe they don't. But it's kindness, the scriptures tell us, that lead us to repentance. My little class, Noel and Mikey, are learning about repentance and what that looks like. And it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But notice the motivation. It's because of God's great love for us, that God, who is rich in mercy, and notice when, while we were dead in our transgressions. That God's grace and love moves towards us. Here we are, dead in our transgressions, cannot even look up to heaven or seek him, but he, in love and mercy, comes down towards us. And brothers and sisters, the pitiful picture here is one of profound compassion. I remember when Kelly and I went to Pakistan in the first year of our marriage. I had bought Kelly a rocking chair for our first anniversary, and I went to show it to her before they dismantled it to try to fit into our suitcases, which thankfully it did. And we were walking back. It was in Rawalpindi. We were walking back, and it was dusk, and it was dark, and as in Pakistan, it was always dusty. And the roads were dirty, and the sidewalk was dirty, and it was becoming dark, and we tripped over a man who was covered in a sheet and had been sleeping the whole day on the sidewalk. We didn't know if he was dead or if he was alive. Pretty much that was the reality of a heroin addict in Pakistan. And he was lying there, and no one was going to help him get up. If he was dead, eventually he would stink, and somebody would complain, and somebody would come and pick him up and bury him. And it was a hopeless, hopeless feeling to have, to not be able to do something. And just a little bit of compassion in our heart that broke our heart because we had nothing to offer. Paul says that that's the condition of the reality of man's heart. And God, instead of shying away or shunning away or being hopeless, he, in great love and mercy, brings salvation to the likes of you and I. Praise God. And notice, if you would, that it is God who makes us alive. That we were dead in our transgressions, and it's God who makes us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is not of us. It is not of our doing. It is God who breathes life into us. We are the dead bones in the valley. And those that we seek to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ are dead, and you and I, all we can do is proclaim, but it is God who by his sovereign grace brings life. And then notice, if you would, at the in verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved. And notice that there are two times that he mentions, by grace you have been saved, and in theological terms, it's called an inclusio, or bookends. And in the middle, he's going to help us to see what it means that we're saved by grace. So he begins with, by grace you have been saved. And then in verse 8, he mentions it again. And in the middle, he brings that to life. And so notice the means of our salvation. There are two means of our salvation that are shown in this passage. The first means is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on and he says, here's the means of salvation. And one might say, well, I don't see the death of Christ mentioned here, but you do see the resurrection. Notice, if you would, that our resurrection from the state of spiritual death is connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And his resurrection came because he offered himself as a sacrifice for you and I, and God was pleased with him. So notice the sequence. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Then we're told that Christ came and died. 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way in chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us. He made Christ sin for us. and nailed him to the Christ, that, to the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God. That the extent of Christ's love is not that Jesus just came, but God looked upon him and made him sin who knew no sin. That your sin and my sin were taken upon Jesus in such a manner that God looked upon his Son and saw him as sin and crushed him for the wrath that you and I deserve because we are objects of wrath. And his love extended to us in such a degree that Jesus died. But then when he rose again, Paul tells us here that we rose with Christ to life. That he became sin and died for us. And God saw his sacrifice and was pleased with it. And as he raised Jesus from the dead on that Easter Sunday, you and I were raised with him to new life in Christ Jesus as well. And so not only is his death valuable, but when we celebrate his resurrection, we're celebrating ours. Now that's a different way to look at Easter, isn't it? But not only does Paul say that we were raised with Christ on the resurrection, but it tells us that we are seated, we are presently, at this very moment, seated with him, with God, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just chew on that for just a little bit. Because where you are in your struggle in your life, tired, struggling with sin, it doesn't seem like there is any end, and you just wonder, is my salvation rich, meaningful, secure? Paul says that at this very moment in Christ, because we are saved in Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and now at this very moment, our salvation is so secure that those who are in Christ are seated in the heavenly places with him. And that should awaken our hearts to realize, I am safe. I am secure because my salvation is not, the means is not me, but Christ. So that even now, you and I are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. But notice the second means of our salvation. The second means of our salvation is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Not only is our salvation found in Christ's death and resurrection, but it is the present work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 8 through 9. Paul goes on again and he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, there are many who will say this of salvation, that grace, the grace by which we have saved, grace points to the offer of salvation, not to the salvation itself, but to the offer, that God is gracious and he offers salvation. And that's the extent of God's grace. But that salvation is procured by those who themselves place their faith in Christ Jesus. So God offers a salvation, but it remains dormant until we put our faith in Christ. But these verses put that argument to rest, because the offer of salvation is not grace alone. Paul says that we are saved by grace, and we know that we're saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that grace is offering of salvation, but it is also Christ dying on our behalf. So what about faith? Where does faith find its place? It's absolutely true that you and I procure our salvation by faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. But Paul here says this, where does the faith come from? Paul has already made it abundantly clear that we are spiritually dead and unable in our spiritual deadness. Therefore, we are unable to believe in God any more than the mortifications of a corpse can stand up and go out of the funeral home. So if we are spiritually dead and unable to do anything for our salvation, then the faith also has to come from God. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. So if you would, just for a little bit in an English grammar kind of thing, it says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And then the this is the pronoun that modifies the very thing that came before it. This not only refers to salvation, but it refers to faith. That this faith is a gift of God given to us. This brings us to the second question, which comes first? Is it faith or is it regeneration? Many today would say faith comes first. I believe in Jesus by my faith, and then I am regenerated and brought to new life. But Paul says it very differently here. He says that we cannot come to Christ but through faith. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. The Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ and grants us faith to believe. So that regeneration always comes before faith. And regeneration and faith are both a work of the Holy Spirit. So that as we come to life in Christ, new eyes are granted to us and we can see through new eyes and we have faith and the gospel is offered to us and we receive it by faith that God has given to us. And it's important for us because Paul says here that no one can boast. That salvation from beginning to end, from regeneration to faith, is all a work of God so that no one can boast. And that's important for us in this day and age because I think sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. We give ourselves way too much credit. And God is saying, no, it is all by grace from beginning to end. And we can give him the glory that he deserves. So let's apply this for just a moment. First, maybe this morning in the hearing of this amazing grace of the gospel, that maybe the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what he's describing in this passage. Maybe for the first time, the Holy Spirit is regenerating your soul so that you are recognizing the reality of who you are without Christ. You're recognizing your need for Christ Jesus, and you're hearing the gospel for the very first time. Now you might say, well, Pastor, most everybody here has just been here for a long period of time. And I'm looking at Ken, because Ken knows this all too well. Because Ken's been here for a long time. And Ken will tell you his testimony sometime, but I'm going to share a little bit of it. Because one day, a couple years ago, in August, I believe, Ken was sitting there just like he was. And he came in dirty, a sinner, confused. And he doesn't remember what I was preaching. so it must not have been that great. But he said, from top to bottom in a moment, he was so cleansed and came to life, sitting in a pew. And his life was changed forever. Maybe God's doing that for you this morning. Maybe for the first time you realize that the motive of God is not judgment. That's just already going to happen. The motive of God is love towards you. It's grace. It's mercy. It's showing his heart towards you. And maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is doing in you what he did in Ken that Sunday morning. I didn't know about it. None of you knew about it. But Ken and God know about it. And we praise God for that. And if so, let us know so that we too can rejoice in the work of God. The second thing is, maybe this morning God is beginning to cultivate the soil of your heart. Though you're a believer, your understanding of conversion and the work of God this morning is deepened. Because if you believe that man in and of himself can have faith and believe in God, then it is up to you to convince them. And I don't know about you, but I'm not that smart. But what maybe you're recognizing is it's not up to them, and so it's up to God. But we are called to preach. We're called to share. We're called to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. But do we do that in trusting that God is the one who works in us and through us in that moment? See, brothers and sisters, we're like Ezekiel. As believers, we're like Ezekiel. In Godfrey and Alton and the Riverbend area is a valley of dry bones. And if you don't believe that, hang out at my kids' high school for a while. Because there are people dead in their transgressions and sins and living it up. And there is no hope. And there are no answers other than the gospel. And we're entering a point in our church of developing vision. That's what that little insert is about. And here's the question that God is asking Westminster Presbyterian Church. Do you believe these bones can live? Now, we're good Reformed people. Yay. So we answer, yes, God, only you know. Only you know because you're sovereign. Thank goodness it's not up to us. You alone know. But now God is saying, preach. Preach to that which is dead. Preach to the impossible. Share the love of Christ to bones. Well, we believe you can do it, God. And you don't even need us, God. Really, you don't. But see, the Valley of Dry Bones is not just about the bones. It's about us. It's about those who believe to trust and say, God, we believe you can do it, and then God says, okay, I'm going to choose you to do it. So preach to the bones. And each one of us knows what that experience is like. Because the word of God, we think, is unable. We have crossed some people off of our list because they are far, far, far from being reached. And yet they're not impossible with God. And God calls us to preach. He doesn't say preach to these bones because they will live and these bones because they won't live. He says just preach to the bones. And then he says pray. Pray with all your might. that the Holy Spirit would come and bring life to these bones, so that there would be a revival, an awakening, a transformation, and that we would be able to enter into the miracle that is salvation and give the praise and the glory and the joy, return it to Christ. And so we stand here, and the Holy Spirit says to you, and you know people in your life, can they live? Can they live? And God invites you and I. God invites our church, not simply to a holy huddle, but he questions our trust in him, our theology. And he says, now go and do it. In the power that I give you through your word, through my word and through your spirit. Go and do the foolish in order to see the miracle. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be able to enter into the great evangelistic work that you are doing around the world, but also in our country that is so desperately in need of the gospel. And Father, this last week, you took home your servant Billy Graham. And we feel like a lost generation that doesn't have men like R.C. Sproul anymore and Billy Graham. And we're fearful and we're afraid. Because now we are the ones who the torch has been passed to. Father, strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our trust in our theology that it would not simply be dusty orthodox theology, but it would be living, breathing, moving trust in God. Lord, you invite us into the miracle as your people. Bring life in us that you might bring life in others through our obedience. That we might rejoice. Bring revival to our community, Lord. And bring it forth from us. In Jesus' name.